Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples. So he's talking to those who follow him and those who have some interest, whether in his teaching or in his miracles, regardless of what their motives are, he's going to speak to them because it's of interest to them all. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they've got leadership positions. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, obey them. Obey your leaders. That's a principle taught in Old Testament and New. Whether you like it or not, do it. But then he goes on to say, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. They may teach some correct things, and those things you need to do, but don't follow their example, because they don't do it themselves. They're just all talk. 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. Yeah, heavy religious burdens. Their religion forces men and women to live a burdensome life, weighed down by religious rules and regulations. Last part of verse 4, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They don't keep them so well themselves. And in addition to that, they don't help the people. You know, even if they do, in some cases, keep the religious rules themselves, they don't help the people. They're real good at laying heavy religious burdens on people. But as far as helping them spiritually, no, they don't do anything for them. 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they do it all for show. They want people to be impressed with them. 6, and love the uttermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue. Boy, they like the seats of honor. They like the honored places at the table. 7, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like all these spiritual perks. They like the adoration of the people. 8, but you are not to be called Rabbi, for one is your master. That's talking about one is your teacher, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. So he's saying, don't think of anybody on earth as being your supreme instructor, except Jesus. 9, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. It's not a sin to call someone a father. It's the attitude behind it. If you're calling them father as if you're suggesting that you owe your existence to them and your sustenance to them, that's wrong. God the Father is the only one who's to be seen that way. 10, neither be ye called masters, means preachers, for one is your master, even Christ. He's the supreme preacher. He's the guy that you look to. He's the one you look to for the final authority, no one else. 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Again, you want to be great in the eyes of God, then start doing for others, expecting nothing in return. 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he who shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if you try to promote yourself, God's going to knock you down. But if you humble yourself, you see yourself as God sees you, and you live with it, and you act accordingly, God will exalt you. He'll bless you. 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And when God says woe to someone, that should shake them up. And he's talking to the religious rulers. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them who are entering to go in. In other words, instead of helping people to be saved, you hinder them from being saved. You distract them from the right way. That's the way you take too. 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Under the guise of piety, they take advantage of the vulnerable, which is bad enough, but then they act so pious with their flamboyant prayers, trying to draw attention to themselves. 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. You work like crazy to make a convert to your way, and what do you accomplish other than damning a soul to hell? 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides. You don't know what you're doing, spiritually speaking. And you attempt to be a guide for others, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. In other words, you don't have to keep that oath. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. In other words, you have to keep that oath. So foolish. They had everything broken down into little minute details and created their own standards, which meant absolutely nothing. They made these rules. Jesus didn't like it, obviously. 17, you fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Just doesn't make any sense what you're teaching people. You're leading them astray. And he continues, verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. You don't have to keep that promise. But whoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You got to keep that promise. Again, 19, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, in other words, the sacrifice, or the altar that sanctifies the gift? It's the thing that makes the gift holy in the first place. They don't even think straight, spiritually speaking. And here it gets to the heart of the issue, verse 20. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all things thereon. Everything's equally important. Nitpick here. And they did try to nitpick with regards to oaths so that they would have an open door and excuse not to keep their word. Oh, I only swore by the altar, so I don't have to keep my word. That's how they were. It's okay if I lie. Again, what's more important to these people? Their man-made silly rules and regulations. More important than the word of God. And he continues in verse 22. And he who shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pave tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And those are small plants that were used for seasoning. You take one-tenth of your harvest of these little things, and you give them to God. But then Jesus goes on, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Nothing wrong with tithing. Jesus says it's good that you did it. And that was under the Old Testament economy. But he said it's good that you did that. But you concentrated so much on that, the things that can be seen, that you overlook the other things that are even more important: mercy, faith, justice, judgment. It's a lot easier to do things that can be seen than to have the right spiritual attitude. Verse 24, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You emphasize the less important things, and in some cases completely unimportant things, while overlooking the Word of God. 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. In other words, you do things to look good outwardly, but inside you are corrupt. You're sickening to God. 26. You blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter. Take care of your heart. Take care of the soul, that the outside of them may be clean also. You take care of your soul. You make sure that's right with Jesus. And what you do is going to take care of itself. It'll be the outworking of a clean soul. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That was them. They're like a nice-looking tomb. Looked great outside, but inside they were full of rot. And that's what Jesus is going to say, verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Oh, they appeared outwardly. They appeared righteous to men. Men can't see the heart. So they had people fooled, but not God. You can fool people into thinking you're a Christian, into thinking you're righteous, but that's not going to serve you well at all after you die, because God's not fooled. 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the eighth woe, the eighth and final woe. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You make a big deal out of God's Old Testament prophets and their graves. 30, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Yeah, you know, the Old Testament Israelites persecuted the prophets that God sent to them. And the pious religious leaders of our Lord's day said, well, we never would have done that. We're on their side. Oh, really? 31, Jesus says, wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves. In other words, be honest with yourself. Come on. That you are the children of them which killed the prophets. In other words, like father, like son. You're just like them. Don't cover up your evil, hateful heart with this pious nonsense, because Jesus doesn't buy it. And he's exposing them right in front of everybody. He's doing this in public. You think they hated Jesus before this? Think how much you're going to hate him after Jesus is done. But they needed it, because it's true. He's given it to them with both barrels. And that's the way preachers should deliver truth. 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You might as well go ahead and act like your father, because your fathers, your unholy fathers of the Old Testament who persecuted the prophets, because that's what's in your heart anyway. 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's a rhetorical question. You won't, because you're wicked, you're evil, and you don't care. In fact, you're so full of yourself, you don't even know. 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Those are the people that Jesus will send to the Hebrews to the Israelites in the early church. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in their synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And that's what happened. Read the book of Acts. 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the first martyr, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Becharias, whom you killed between the temple and the altar. So, they can say all they want that they would not have killed the prophets, but they're going to be revealed for who they really are, because number one, they're going to put Jesus to death, and then number two, they're going to kill the prophets that Jesus sends. They're exactly like their Old Testament father, wicked to the core. And what did Jesus, or what did God do to those wicked Israelites in the Old Testament? He sent them into exile, kicked them out of the land. And that's what's going to happen to this generation of Hebrews as well. It doesn't make Jesus happy. Notice 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. It breaks our Lord's heart that these wicked, vile sinners wouldn't repent, because he could have blessed them, and he wanted to bless them, but they would not position themselves to receive that blessing. They refused to repent. God doesn't want to punish people. The Bible says punishment is his strange work. He wants to bless people. But it's a person's choice, whatever you want. 38, behold your house, that means your temple, city of Jerusalem, is left unto you desolate. In other words, you're about to kill the Son of God. You're driving God right out of his house, right out of his temple. So you will be without God's protection as well. Your house is left to you desolate. God's not with you anymore. 39, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that will be at his second coming. They're going to recognize that they rejected and murdered the Messiah, and he will return.